Praise God. Thank you very much. Jenny is an integral part of what we do. And in fact, many years ago, before the miracle that happened to me, we were pastoring a church and we had a guest speaker come in and speak. I was starting to get poorly. And the man had a prophetic word over Jenny and I and said that there was coming a time in the future where God planned to use us to light the fires of revival and renewal, bring healing to many. And I have to be honest, my immediate thought was, yeah, all right, we'll have to hurry up. I haven't got a lot of time left. And then he had a word over Jenny and said that if she would, usually she goes to the back, if she would stand in the back with her hands raised, as long as she had her hands raised and was praying, the Holy Spirit would always move in great power. In fact, ever since that time, Jenny has gone to the back, and although a few sessions out here, she stayed in the front, but I've asked her to go to the back tonight, just so she can slip out of a quick smoke. She'll be here to pray later. So she intercedes as long as while I'm speaking. It's taught me to keep the message fairly short, because if her arms get tired and they drop down, I might as well shut up. So that's what she does, and she's always gone wherever I've gone for ministry, except in the last little while when I've gone into countries that are actually way too dangerous to take her in. Yesterday I did a teaching session on recognizing the enemy and the names of the enemy and what they mean and how what is desires to affect us, also the names of God. And I offered those notes to anybody that wanted the notes. I will email them or post them to you. And just a huge number of people put their names down. There's just a couple of them. I wonder if you guys could contact Jenny at the end of the evening and translate your Hebrew to English, because we can't read it. I want to say something else too. David earlier talked about baptism and the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, etc. And I want to say that at the end of this evening's session, if you've never been released in that area, we'd like to pray for you and see a release in that. It was a major turning point in my life, actually. I got saved in the military as a young redneck soldier, and we were actually going to an Anglican church. And the whole charismatic renewal in the 70s went through the Anglican church. And we did a Life in the Spirit seminar, it was called back in those days. We had to wait till session 5 on teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And which really frustrated me, because after the first lesson, first week, that's it, I want it, give it to me now. No, no, you have to wait until week 5, you know. And it was so bad, man. By the time week 5 came, I was so expecting something to happen. And nothing did. I mean, they prayed for me, and that's nice. And I went home really, really disappointed. But the next night I was in the bath, and I was just kind of praising God, having a good old soak, you know, and just telling Jesus how much I loved him and how much I appreciate him. And to be honest with you, I just ran out of English. I just ran out of words. And yet there was still this thing bubbling up within me. And suddenly out it came. And, you know, I got so excited that I put most of the water on the floor after that. I was like, yeah, yeah. You know, but anyway, so we want to pray for you if you've never had that. And perhaps, you know, if you've never actually asked Jesus to come into your life. You know, the Bible talks, with your heart you believe, your mouth you confess. And I've met people who've kind of gone along to church, believe in God, but never actually done this whole thing of inviting Jesus to come into life, to acknowledge what he did on the cross. And again, I'm telling you right now, I'm giving you a forewarning, at the end of this evening, you are going to be given an opportunity to do business with God, to have him ravish your heart, to fill you afresh, that you might never ever be the same. So we're going to do that as well. Last thing I want to just mention in passing, this is my chance to do notices, not as anointed as yours might, but anyway. Someone asked me this evening, actually, when I was talking this morning about anticipation and expectation, and they asked me, what comes first? And I actually said, you know what, that is actually an excellent question. And I believe that expectation is if you want to put things in order, I think expectation, when you pray, when you see God for something, You expect something to happen. That's what faith's about. Substance of things hoped for. The Greek of the word hope means favorable expectation. So I think expectation's first. You pray with faith, although evidence you don't yet see. And what happens is moves from expectation to anticipation, where you're just at that place where you anticipate. You actually are looking for the answer to happen. And it will. And again, I want to encourage you, you know, try to take God out of the box, because if you put God in a box, I'm telling you, you're going to get a face full of splinters. So you got to learn to widen the parameters. God often, as was sung to us tonight, God often does stuff way outside what your mind has ever thought of, what your eye has seen, the ear has heard, just way beyond you'd ever think of. I think he delights to work outside our paradigm of understanding. And as I said this morning, if you weren't here, is that the only difference between Jenny and I and some people is that we've actually learned to widen the parameter. We've begun to realize that God doesn't work the same way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And we've just learned now, when we are looking for God to do something, when we're praying about something, we've learned to walk with a whole different level of expectation. In fact, we walk in such an anticipation that I expect God to do something. I totally anticipate it. I anticipate it so much that we're looking for it. We kind of walk around and go, oh, I can't wait to see how God's going to do this. Because often he'll move and bring an answer and go, hell, I've never thought that. Gosh, I never thought of doing it like that. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, So we've got to learn to do that. Because I think sometimes God answers, and because it's not how you predispose in your own heart and mind, because we all do that, I think, to some measure, we can sometimes miss it. And God's actually begun to move or bring the answer because you've got this narrow concept, this predetermined idea about how it should happen. We can sometimes miss what God's doing. So be encouraged just to widen that and walk in this dynamic of expectation, anticipation. Amen. That's not my message. There you go. That's a freebie. I wonder if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And if I had to put a title on my message, and this is just for our sound man and TV man, it's Are You Really Ready for Answered Prayer? Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 5, says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. And he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah asked the angel, "How could I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife was well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray this after me right now, will you please? Just trust me, say these words after me. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding. That you would be glorified. That I would never be the same. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Father, I ask, please, for a fresh anointing. Not this morning's anointing, Father. A fresh anointing for this message, for tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, come. I wait upon you. Lord, open the heavens tonight over this place. Bring revelation. Bring inspiration. Reveal your glory. Manifest your majesty. Come, Holy Spirit, come. A fresh anointing, please. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in this story that Zechariah is chosen by lot. You see, back in those days, there was somewhere between 10 and 15,000 Levitical priests. And in fact, you could serve your whole life as a Levitical priest and actually never get to do this auspicious thing. The name is literally drawn out of a hat. And Zechariah's moment comes. His name is drawn by lot. His name is drawn out of the hat. And we know that he goes in there to do this, and it's just him. I mean, this is an awesome moment for any priest in those days to put incense on the golden altar of incense just before the curtain, and on the other side of that is the Ark of God's presence. Only one man's in there. Everybody's outside worshipping and doing their thing. He's gone through a set series of special protocols to be ready to go in there at this moment. And he's in there burning incense on the golden altar of incense. Up goes the perfume. Up goes the smell of frankincense and myrrh and all these other spices. And suddenly, Gabriel is beamed down. And we read, and this is interesting because it happens many times over the scripture. Almost every time it happens, you see, something begins to sound like... Because over and over again, it happened with Joshua, it happened with people in the Bible, where the angel of the Lord turns up, and the first thing they say to them is, "It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's just okay." Because fear grips them. And so we've got old Gabriel there going, "It's okay. Calm down. Come on." And then he begins to give a job description. A job description of the son that's about to be. And Zechariah has the temerity, the audacity, the stupidity to question this angel. I mean, how dumb is that? I mean, you're in this place, nobody else is allowed to be there. And it's not like, hey, dude, hi. It's not like that. And this angel then brings this proclamation. And here's Zechariah going, "Well, how do I know that's true? Have you seen the missus? She's got more wrinkles than my pajamas in the morning. She's old." And Zechariah gets struck dumb. And I want to say to you tonight, the shape of answered prayer is determined by your readiness to receive it. It doesn't stop the answer coming. But the way it unfolds is nothing like it could have been or should have been. You see, Zechariah never gets to do what was the cultural custom. He never gets to sit around the fire with the men of the village or the rest of the priests and explain what's going on, explain the name, because the names had meaning in those days in that culture. He never gets to tell them about this incredible job description that this child, this miracle child that's going to get born, he never gets to do that. It didn't stop the answer coming. But it was nothing like it could have been or should have been. Because you see, the shape of answered prayer is determined by our readiness to receive it. Zechariah simply wasn't ready for the answer. Didn't stop it coming. But it wasn't anywhere as it could have been or should have been. Turn to Mark chapter 10 and compare Zechariah's response to Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46... we read, "Then they came to Jericho." Full stop. Is that in your Bible too? Full stop? Yep. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, so clearly a time frame's happened. And now they're leaving and there's a huge crowd with them. And a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David!" And as you read this, he's told to shut up, to be quiet. Now, I think somebody told Bartimaeus what was going on. I mean, he knew it was Jesus, son of David, from the house of David. So I think it was such a clamor going on that old Bartimaeus is going, because he's blind, "What's going on? What's going on?" Somebody said, "Oh, it's Jesus, son of David. Rabbi, doing crazy things. Oh, I need to get his attention." Listen, you won't like what he does. "What do you mean?" "Let me give you a hint. He spits in people's eyes." But old Bartimaeus is so keen. He is so desperate. He keeps crying out. And although it says here, many rebuked him in verse 48 and told him to be quiet, he shouted all the more. Jesus stopped. Hey, how desperate are you really for answered prayer? Are you desperate enough to stop the Son of God in his tracks? I can do a whole sermon on that. Okay, I just had an idea. I'm going to write that down. Can you write that down? I'm going to do a message on that. Anyway, he says, "Cheer up. He's calling you." It says in verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Interesting now, it says, Jesus says, "And what do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. You see, there's something again about that declaration. And so Bartimaeus is going, "I want to see." Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you." I put it to you that Bartimaeus was ready for his answered prayer. Zechariah wasn't. Didn't stop the answer coming, but the shape of answered prayer is actually determined by your readiness to receive it. Bartimaeus really wasn't ready to receive it and stop it, but it didn't turn out as good as it could have been. Bartimaeus, that was Zechariah, I mean. Bartimaeus was so ready for answered prayer. It says here, he threw aside his cloak. I looked into this. I discovered that in those days, beggars and the like actually had to get permission from the village elders to do what they did. It's no different than here in Rotorua. If you wanted to hold a stall or do something out on the street, you'd probably have to go to the city council and make application. Probably even pay something, I don't know. In Bartimaeus' day, he would have gone to the city elders. He would have been given a license to do what he was doing, and they're given a garment, a cloak, that had markings on it that signified that he was legally allowed to do what he was doing. Bartimaeus is so ready for answered prayer, he threw aside that garment. He threw aside his license to beg. He threw aside his ability to earn income. And Jesus sees that answer, sees that for what it is, his faith. And Bartimaeus is healed. Bartimaeus was ready for answered prayer. Zechariah wasn't. How ready are you, really, for answered prayer? I think, you see, Zechariah looked at the circumstances. I think Zechariah looked at just the magnitude of everything. I mean, they'd been wanting children for a long time. They were well along in years. They were old. And he took that into consideration and just simply wasn't ready for the answer. And so, you know what? We can do that sometimes. Sometimes we look at the magnitude of what's before us, what we want and all the rest of it, and you know, we get to that heart place where it's like, when it happens, then I'll really accept it and embrace it and that'll be really good. That's really where Zechariah was at. Oh, the answer came, sure. But oh my, he missed out on so much. Bartimaeus is so ready, he throws aside. I reckon that garment would have been grabbed. I think that garment would have had value. He threw aside that garment that had license for him to do what he legally did. The shape of answered prayer is determined by your readiness to receive it. I said yesterday even, you know what? I believe that you will determine how much, how far, how great God moves in you and through you and with you. You're going to determine that. The heartbeat of God is to reveal His glory and manifest His majesty. And usually it's us that has this limited perspective. And as we heard in the song, the fact is this, is that in in 2 Chronicles there, chapter 2, verse 9, it actually says, Your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, your mind has conceived, even thought of the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's, God loves to do way outside your little box. It's interesting that Zechariah was told, your prayer has been heard. You see, this word heard, or to hear, comes from a word in the Hebrew which means to obey. To hear something is the same Hebrew word as to obey. It comes from the Shema. The Shema is a cry that still happens to this day in every synagogue, where the high priest stands up and cries out the Shema. It goes a little bit like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Now what they're actually hearing is, obey, O Israel, for the Lord thy God is one God. Because in the Hebrew, to hear is the same as to obey or to make something happen. We actually have the same connotation in English. Do you know that? You know, we tell our children to do something and they don't do it as kids are wont to do. And we do not go, you were not doing what I told you to do, you're naughty, you should do what I told you to do because you're not doing it now. We don't do that, do we? When that child hasn't done what we've told them to do, our response is, did you hear me? The connotation is the same, to hear is to obey. It is significant that Gabriel actually says, your prayer has been heard. It's interesting, the same word is actually used by Jesus when he goes to raise Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 41. It says, before Jesus raised Lazarus, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then he calls Lazarus through. The same word is actually used in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says, you know, if my people humble themselves and seek their face and repent from their wicked ways, God will hear you, forgive you, and heal the land. It all wrapped around and proven in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, 14 says, this is a confidence we have in approaching God. I love this. We have a confidence now in actually approaching God that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears. And we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. So we can have a confidence now. We ask God something according to His will, He hears. And to hear, it means that basically He will obey. Not that God's got any requirement to actually obey us, but it means that if He's heard you, it will happen. And that's why Gabriel says what he said. Your prayer has been heard. This is what it means in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. That you can have a confidence. You ask God anything according to His will. How do you know the will of God? Oh, through intimacy. Intimacy of relationship. Studying His word. Anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's an intimacy that you'll know your destiny. It's an intimacy that you hear His voice. This is the way, walk in it. And if you ask for anything according to His will, He hears. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we have asked of Him. Let me give you, I love telling this story. Some of you might have heard this back in 2006. We had been traveling since 1999, globally, eventually in 37 nations. And we'd been on the road continuously from 1999, and we came home at the end of 2003, and we had no bookings for 2004. Usually we're booked and have been booked up to about 18 months in advance. But we got home and there was just nothing on the calendar. And you know, our rationale was, well, I guess God wants us to stay home. That's cool. We're pretty tired and we've done a lot of meetings over those years, all over Europe and Africa and the United States. And we'd been everywhere, man. And so we get home and we say, you know what, we need to get an idea of what God wants us to do. And so that Friday night, we'd only been home about 2 days, and we were just talking about where we'd been and what had happened and what was ahead. And I said, well, you know what, we've actually got nothing next year at all. You know, we need to really pray. I mean, I'm happy to go and stack shelves in the supermarket. I'll go and work in the warehouse. And that's what God wants me to do. So we sat on the kitchen table, grabbed hands and said, all right, Lord, We need to hear you. We need a word. We need a sign. You need to talk to us. What do you want us to do then? I mean, a burning bush would be really, really cool. There's one out there. You can consume it. I hate it. Burn it. Just talk. Next morning, Saturday morning, I'm actually out on the deck doing some honeydews. Jenny has this big long list. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. Honey, do this. Honey, do that. So I'm started on my honeydews. 497 of the things, you know. I'm doing my honeydews. I'm out there replacing a plank on the decking and what have you. And Jenny comes out with phone. Now, I should have realized the look, her countenance, should have told me something, but I'm a man. Hun, coffee, please. I look at her and she's got the... What is it, hun? She said, there's a prophet on the phone from Africa. He's got a word for you. Okay. Two sugars. Banging away. She said, no, there is. Okay, help, give me the phone. She gives me the phone, and there's this African singy-songy. I can't even try to do the accent for you. It's like, hello, is that Mr. Marsh? Okay, yes, is that Reverend Craig Marsh? Yes, is that Reverend Craig Marsh from New Zealand? Yes! Hold the line, please. And this prophet comes on the line. His name was T.B. Joshua. A little controversy around the man, but I don't judge anything. He says, God woke me up in the middle of the night with your name. And I have a word for you. It's taken my staff all night to find you on planet Earth. I'm sitting down now. I've already crossed myself. I have repented. I'm going, oh God, sorry. God says you to keep doing what you're doing. Next year is going to be your biggest year yet. So now I want to send you something to encourage you in this. What's your address? I am such a mess, I've forgotten my address. Jenny, where do we live? What's our address? I mean, I was just such a mess. She's going, 5 Thalia Place. Oh, yeah. And I give her my address and it was incredible. Within the end of that weekend, that was a Saturday morning, we already had about 6 months booked out, and then over the next few weeks, just phone calls and emails, and all of 2004 was booked up. Europe, United States, South Africa. It was phenomenal. And we thought, this is marvelous. And then I got an email. I mean, we had our tickets booked. We had everything arranged. And there's a reason for this story. And I get this email, Dear Brother Marsh, that put me off to start with. I'm not sure why I'm writing to you, but I'm a desperate man, and I'm trying anything I can to help my church and my denomination see the need for the power of God in our midst, and not man's tradition. I pastor a small Methodist church in Allendale, Illinois. My background is Assemblies of God, but for some reason God's placed me here. I don't question that. But if there's ever a group of believers that are ripe for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's got to be these ones. I don't know how to ask you to pray. I'm so close to breaking free, but something is missing. Do you ever come to small places anymore? Do you make exceptions once in a while? Would you this time? What would it take to get you here? For I am not eloquent with words, but I'm hungry to lead this flock the direction God wants it to go. Please, would you pray and see what God tells you about Allendale United Methodist Church and its pastor, Dan Garvin? Well, you see, the thing was is that I'd never heard of this man. Not only that, but I actually could not find Allendale on the map. I mean, I just couldn't find it. You see, Allendale is nowhere. Allendale is a crossroads. Highway 1 through Illinois, a crossroads. There's no shops. There's not even a gas station on those. It was nothing. There was just a few houses and a rickety old fire station that was manned by volunteers and a Methodist church just sitting there. And anyway, our whole year was full up. And so I said to Jenny, we can't do this. She said, you better pray. I said, I don't need to pray. We're full up. She said, you need to pray. All right. Sit down. We grabbed hands. All right, Father, second chance at that bush. It's going to have to burn. We've got to hear something. And that was about our prayer, you know. And I wrote back to this guy and said, well, we're talking to God about it. We get this second email. I have started to share that you and a wife are coming to our church. No, I didn't say that. Told only six people, but they're real prayer warriors. So if you feel God's bugging you about us, that's probably why. Thanks, mate. Our church has fasted, prayed, begged, pled, bargained, given up, sacrificed, you name it. We're trying it all to get God's attention. Now, we might be Methodists, but we're his children first. Please, come to Allendale. Oh, I read that out to Jenny. I went, what do you reckon? She said, I don't know. And then the phone rang. Excuse me, hon. Went to the phone. It was Bill Zabriskie. Now, I stood to attention. He's scary. Brother Craig, God's given me a word for you to do what he's told you to do. And with that, he hung up. Okay. All right, God. We called this guy up. I said, all right, listen, we're in Augusta, Georgia. So where is Illinois in relation to Georgia? Where's Allendale in Illinois? I mean, how are we going to get to you? I can rearrange things for the month that we're in the state of Georgia, but I can give you about 5 days. But how are we going to get to you? And he said, it's all right, we'll send you an aeroplane to pick you up. Move over, Benny Hinn.
Hiya.
An aeroplane for me. That was so cool. I need to explain something now. Now listen, my wife does not like little aeroplanes. No. They have to be big. They have to have a couple of aisles, 47 seats across, you know, kind of people wandering down the aisles with a trolley giving you food. I mean, she isn't a big one. She's saying, you can go on a little aeroplane, but I'm not going. I'll catch a train. I'll catch anything, but I'm not flying a little thing. I go, listen, it's cool. Apparently, the story was this, is that somebody in this little Methodist church's brother's wife's cousin was a retired oil man, had his own aeroplane. I'm saying to Jenny, it's a Learjet. This is an oil man. Now, I should have realized the instructions should have said it all. Because we are told to get at the Augusta Regional Airport at daybreak at 5:30 a.m. And I kind of didn't thought much about that. We get there the next morning with our suitcases and all our stuff. We get out of the vehicle and we start walking towards the terminal. And I have this little voice behind me going, I don't like this. I'm going, it's okay. Look at that. And on the runway was this fabulous Gulf 50 Learjet Stream, whatever you like to call it. Man, it was magnificent. This sleek little jet. You know, I don't realize, of course, that people like Tiger Woods and others have their own aeroplanes fly in and play the famous, you know, golf course there in Augusta. I said, there it is. And this guy comes out of the terminal, clearly the pilot, and he'd flown in during the night. He'd slept in an armchair in the terminal. He comes out of there and shakes his hand and says, right, we've got a fair way to go. It's going to take quite a long flight. We need to get going. He starts walking that way. Jenny and I are taking our bags, heading towards the jet. This guy starts walking the other way and he stops. He goes, you didn't think that was our jet, did you? Because we're going, oh, no, we're just going to have a closer look. Nice jet. I polish it, no. He said, no, my plane's around the corner. We go around the corner and there is this single engine, little kind of three-seater thing sitting there. And I hear this voice behind me going, I knew it. It's okay. No, come on, relax. We're here. You can't turn back now. This pilot goes, oh man, I don't know. You guys are traveling heavy. I realize. See, we travel with six suitcases. I mean, we travel heavy. The maximum you're allowed on an aeroplane, we carry that. Two for our clothes, four for her shoes. So that's how we travel. This guy, he looks at our bags, he goes, oh man, I had to take on a lot of extra fuel for this. And he gets out a calculator, he begins calculating, you know, the poundage of fuel that he's got, what have you. He picks up the bag and he's starting to guesstimate the weight of the bags putting in. He asks us how much we weigh. I told him, she lied. He goes, man, this is going to be close. Ginny's going, what do you mean close? It's all right, dear, it's all right, don't worry. Okay. Listen, come on. And we put all the bags in the back and what have you, and we push Ginny up onto the wing, and she gets into the back of that little old airplane amongst all the bags, and she's in there. And I get to sit in the front next to this guy, and I get to wear the earphones. It's so cool. And then you hear the pilot going, Tower, this is Charlie Zulu Tango 265, ready for takeoff. And you hear that tower come back going, oh, Charlie Zulu Tango 346, you are free to take off, you're clear to take off. And so we start going down that runway, and as we're going down that runway, behind me I can hear this little voice go, we're going down that runway, and then I hear the pilot going, up, up. What do you mean, up? Yes, up. We were so heavy, we went the whole length of the runway. We just got over the fence at the end of the runway. Oh my goodness. It was fabulous. Oh, it was just great. We're bumping around at 100 knots and we flew through a small snow blizzard, seeing snow coming this way. It was so cool. We'd been flying for about 3.5 hours. When a little voice at the back says, I need to go to the bathroom. The timing's always brilliant with this, you know. When we have fights in our marriage, it's got to do with that. And the time it takes you to choose which pair of shoes. Now you've got 1,000 to go through, it takes a while to choose. The pilot hands back an empty Coke can. She looks at the Coke can. He should have been dead with this look. Funny, guys, land now. The fear of Jenny came upon us. He starts circling. We're in the middle of America somewhere. I mean, I don't know. And we're circling. He's on this radio now. The fear of Jenny's upon this guy. Oh, this is Charlie Zulu Tango 346. I need somewhere to land. We're in coordinates such and such. Is there any fields out there? And as we're circling, he's putting this call out, a scratchy voice comes over the headphones going, Charlie Zulu Tango 346, we're at such and such a coordinates, and we land on this little grass strip in the middle of nowhere, and Jenny hops down and runs into the little building that's there, and then she comes back, and we get back in the plane, and we took off this time real easy, a lot lighter. Well, you know. No, you have it wrong. Because we've burned fuel, all right? Sheesh. Guys, really, come on. We've burned fuel, we're late, we've burned fuel, all right? Oh, for 6.5 hours, we finally land in a paddock in Illinois. We had to buzz the field to make the cows run away. We land on this farmer's paddock, and we get out there, and there's a 4x4 there, we put all our bags in a 4x4, and we start driving through the countryside, and he pulls up at a house, and you know I actually thought it was, you know, just a farmer's house, a potty stop or something or other. And we get out of the vehicle, and he could see a look on my face. He goes, I see. He said, do you want to see the metropolis of Allendale first? I said, well, yeah. He says, okay, turn around. This is Allendale. No. You've got to be kidding me. He knocks on the door. This is the pastor's house. Now, Dan Garvin, the pastor, is like 6'5" and 410 pounds. He is humongous. You can hear him coming down the hallway, kind of boom, boom, hey, boom, boom. The door is flung over. This tummy comes out, and then the rest of him comes out. He picks me up in his arms. Hey, brother, we're having revival. We're holding revival. And I'm going, put me down, put me down, put me down. Now, I needed to explain to this man. I said, listen, you don't hold revival any more than you hold a tornado in your hand. See, in America, they hold to revivals twice a year, kind of fall and autumn and spring. You know, you see it on the notice boards, revivals, 7th to the 14th, you know. I go, listen, dude, you don't hold revival. It's something sovereign that God pours down on you. He goes, no, you don't understand. He said, come down to my little church. You see, we're ready. And we went down to his little church. He took us inside the sanctuary. They'd taken out two rows of seats. Pews. I went, whoa. He said, yeah. He said, we're going to need room here, man. He said, there's going to be bodies everywhere. Just heaps of bodies, people lying everywhere. So we've made room. Really? He said, yeah. He said, what did you do with the seat? Come. And he takes me out the back. And there he had this trailer. And he'd bolted the pews onto the trailer. And he put this canopy over it in his little old rickety tractor. And he said, this is our people mover. Oh, yes. He said, we're going to have so many people here. They're going to be parking down the country lanes. And this thing will just go around there and pick people up and bring them to the church building. The covers stop and getting wet. He said, we're ready for a while. We said, come and look at this. And he took me in, and he took me into the fellowship hall. And in the fellowship hall, he had a big screen and a projector. He said, oh, yeah. He said, when the sanctuary is full, they'll have to be here in the fellowship hall looking at the screen. He said, come with it. And he takes me outside. He said, see that cable going down to the next lamppost, I go, yep. He said, we've run a cable with boosters, etc. And we've got another screen and another church down the way there. And he said, when the sanctuary is full and the fellowship hall is full, they can watch it in that church down there on the big screen. He said, we're ready for it. Look, they come out of here. And he takes me out right on the other side of the road. He said, look at that. And he had big speakers sitting on the roof. He goes, oh, yeah. He said, when the sanctuary is full, the fellowship hall is full, the church down the road is full, he said, I'll just have to stand outside, listen to the speakers, get saved and healed. We're ready. He said, look at this. And he took me around the final other side of the church, and there he had about 12 portaloos that he'd brought in. Oh, yeah. He said, you know, there's going to be so many people here. We've got these extra portaloos here. We've converted the men's toilet inside to be a woman's toilet. We put the word woo in front of men. And there was something like... I don't know how they're going to use the urinal, but he said, we've got two toilets of ladies, we've got all these portaloos out here. He said, oh, you have a look at this, man. And he took me into his office, and there in his office, floor to ceiling, he had 10,000 new Christian packs that he and his committee had put together. He said, I hope we've got enough new Christian packs here. Well, what's going to happen? Look at this. And he opens the cupboard. And in this cupboard, it was just a big, tall wardrobe-like thing. And he pulls it open. And it's full of toilet paper and tissues. Oh, yeah. He said, they're going to be snotting and crying and peeing. We're having revival. Talk about pressure. I said... So what's the drill? He said, oh, tomorrow night you've got to meet with a committee and you've got to train us how we deal with thousands of people and bodies and dealing with new Christians and that. And then he said, on Sunday morning, he said, you'll do church just for us. And then Sunday night, the revival will begin. He said, actually, he said, we've got a couple of people sick on the working committee there. So he said, you'll pray for them on Friday night. And he said, they'll get healed. That's as simple as that's done. And then... How many's in your committee? He said, the whole church. That's amazing, 100% recruitment. Yep, all 25 of us. You have 25 people in church, yep. That night, Friday night, we met with the committee, the whole church. And there were five of them who were pretty sick. We got to have them learn about sick. You got to get them working. He said, you just raise them up right now, you hear? So I prayed for them. Darn it, God healed them. Oh, big Dan sitting there going, see, told you, man, revival, Sunday night, 7 p.m. I talked to him. How do you talk to 25 people about the fact that they think they're going to have thousands upon thousands turning up at their 25-person little brick Methodist church? I tried to let them down gently. I explained some of the dynamics that will be involved. And Sunday morning, we did church for 30 people, five visitors turned up, Dan Garvin's going, revival's already begun. Pipes, he. There was one man in that church whose name was Bud Kumar. Bud is 6'8". He was probably the most angry, violent, obnoxious man in Wabash County, that whole area. I mean, he was famous for it. In the nearest town, which was called Mount Carmel, of all places, the nearest town, Mount Carmel, where they really did have traffic lights and shops, if you're walking down the road and your eyes locked with Bud, he hit you. What are you looking at? We heard Bud coming down the road, down the footpath into the church. He was using language I'd not heard since the army days. He's coming down there and he's crippled. He's had his spine surgically fused. His knees have totally gone. He's got these big calipers on his legs and a cage or walking sticks. I think he had a cage that day. And you can hear him coming down the footpath. I don't want a blankety blank be here, but this blankety blank woman brought me to this blankety blank church. And when Bud Kumar came through the doors, I mean, he kicked the doors open, kaboom, and starts walking in. Everybody got interested in the hymnal. Oh my. Hymn number 39, never knew that was in there. Gee. Bud Kumar had come to church. He sat down in the back and said, get on with it, Pastor, you have 1 hour of my time. Talk about pressure. I told my testimony of the miracle God done to me. I said, I guess if you want God to touch you, he touched me, he touched five of the committee on Friday night, and he can touch you. And then we heard it, kudunk, 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 kudunk. And old Bud Kumar comes down the aisle. He stands there, all 6'8" of him, and I lead him into a prayer, asking Jesus to forgive him, and he is crying like a baby, and he asks Jesus into his heart and lets out this all mighty roar. And as he did, we all jump back, thought, oh no, you're going to get violent. And suddenly he reaches down, he pulls off these calipers, throws them aside, he begins to touch his toes, he begins to do knee bends, and suddenly we all realize God has supernaturally, recreatively healed Bud Kumar. That night, the Sunday night meeting, Allendale United Methodist Church was packed past the fire limit. Word had got round everywhere. God has healed big old Bud. By the end of the week, the church was so full that we began to put them into the fellowship hall to watch the screen. By the end of the second week, the fellowship hall was so full, we put them in the church down the road. By the end of the fourth week, the church down the road was so full, they were standing around outside listening to the speakers. And for 27 weeks, we met every night. And 15,000 people, 5,000 more than the packs he made, were touched by God. You see, they were ready for answered prayer. They had so convinced and expected God to turn up that they had done everything they could think of, from hiring portaloos to you name it. And they, as far as they were concerned, God was going to do the rest. And he did. How ready are you, really, for answered prayer? For the shape of answered prayer is determined by your readiness to receive it. Let me show you some pictures. Do we have that? This is the Allendale outpouring. There's Bud Kumar. Yeah, Bud was so big. When I cuddled him, I was cuddling his navel, looking at his navel. I think we were standing on a box just to be shoulder height. He was humongous. This is the church, absolutely full of people. This is the overflow church down the road, absolutely full of people. This was a strong. We've been going about 4 weeks. It totally wrecked my itinerary. And so one morning about 9 a.m., Jen and I just went down to the Methodist church. We just wanted to sit quietly in the sanctuary because it was always open. Because we would lock up at 1 o'clock in the morning. We'll finish at 1 o'clock. We never locked up. And there would still be bodies lying on the altar and out in the car park. And we just left them. We'd go home to bed. So we go down this morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. And this is the crowd we see. I go, what are you doing? And they were there with sandwiches and thermos flasks of coffee. They're going, oh, haven't you heard? If you're not here by about midday, you don't get to sit in the sanctuary. You have to go in the other places. And they were there in the morning with their sandwiches and coffee flasks, waiting for the meeting to start that night at 7 p.m. The worship was most un-Methodist. I got nothing against Methodists. I got healed in Methodist church. The altar calls were huge. I showed some of these this morning. The young people came up and got saved and got baptized. In fact, these kids had been up there reconciling because they'd been fighting in the school playground. We held a youth rage up, we called it. We said to the grown-ups, do not come into the sanctuary. It will hurt. So all the parents went into the fellowship hall and the one down the road, because all the kids, they came from about four different states. They came from Kentucky. They came from Illinois, of course. They came from Indiana. They came from all over there, busloads. The first Presbyterian of Fayetteville in Indiana. You know, it was just phenomenal because word had got out. We packed it out with kids. And then these kids began to reconcile on the altar and get right before God. They were saved and baptized during the revival. This is Dan Garber. We didn't need a lot of water in the baptism because water just... water displacement. You know, Dan got in, the water level went right up. Yeah. Oh, Bud finally got to carry his wife across the altar. This was so cool. I mean, he'd been a cripple for 25 years. He said, I'm going to carry my wife across the threshold. Y'all need to come down here and see you here. And so we all went down the arm with our cameras, and old Bud scoops up his darling in his arms, and we're all clapping and cheering that. And as he walks through the door carrying his darling, he just hooks the door with his heel and slams the door going, y'all go, we're going to be busy for a while. Not even here. See, in America, they get this on their number plates. You know, we put one on our dashboard because, you know, he was a cripple, he was handicapped. And so he got the county permission to put this circle around it with a slash through it with the word healed and pen written on it, you see. And people would, because he mended clocks, that's how he did it, earned his living. And people would come up to him and go, dude, what's this, what's all this about? He'd grab and slam against the wall, I'll tell you about Jesus. Now, he was a fearsome evangelist. The word of God, none. I showed this morning. We had transformation of the land. We'd been going about, I don't know, 6-8 weeks, and I was talking around 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Because what I was saying to them is a lot of people don't read the next couple of verses. It says, if my people humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear, and I'll forgive them and heal the land. And I was talking about the next verse that says, my eye and my heart will always be there. See, when God pours out his spirit somewhere, it's never a case, been there, done that, you've had your turn. His eye and his heart will always be there. It's like there's a map in heaven with pins in it. There's one in Toronto, there's one in Brownsville, there's one in the islands of the New Hebrides. There's places, I think, where God's poured out his spirit, and his eye and his heart will always be in those places. So this farmer stands up and he goes, well, preacher, it says he'll heal the land. We've repented. We've got revival. Why hasn't God healed the land? It's like, all right, let's ask him. So that day we opened our Bibles at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we held our Bibles up and said, God, you said, now please heal the land. It took a couple of weeks, and then it began to happen. The corn went 12, 13 foot high, but there'd be a fence. And on the other side of the fence was your standard 5-6 foot high corn. See, it was outside the county line. In a 70-mile radius, Wabash County, we had transformation of the land because of the revival. They got mentioned in the Ag Report, which is an agricultural newspaper that goes all over America, about the phenomenon that was going on in Illinois with crops because of what was going on in this county. They began to bring the fruit in. I mean, it was just massive what God began to do. The neighbor right opposite the church complained to the sheriff because every sound, every burp, every noise that was done over the microphones boomed out of those big old speakers on the roof. And he complained to the sheriff. He was sitting on his porch having a cup of iced tea when the sheriff turned up, kind of banging, bang, 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 bang. You know, and he's shotgun beside me, he's sitting on the rocker there, and the old sheriff pulls up into his driveway. Now this man should have taken notice when that sheriff pulled up. He didn't see that that whip aerial on top of the car had an 8-inch cross sellotape to it. That old sheriff with his guns and his baton and his handcuffs and his mace spray and a big old belt, he sauntered up those stairs up onto the porch. He said, Y'all just need to get saved over the road, you hear? And off he went. Sheriff had got saved during the meetings. Yes. We never heard again from the neighbor. How ready are you really for answered prayer? Are you doing what Zechariah is doing? Zechariah looked at the magnitude of the problem. He looked at his wife. He looked at the wrinkles. And he questioned it. It didn't stop the answer coming, but it wasn't what it could have been. Bartimaeus is so ready, he just threw everything aside. How ready are you, really, for answered prayer? For the shape of answered prayer is determined by our readiness to receive it. I want you to stand in the presence of God. I'm going to ask everybody right now just to, well, I want you to take a moment and reflect. I want you to just, well, close your eyes for a moment. That's just so that I want all distraction out of the way. Let me explain what's going to happen over the next 15 or 20 minutes. In a moment, I'm about to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit just to sweep through this place and to speak to your hearts, just as we all prayed collectively an hour ago. And I think that the Holy Spirit is going to talk to some of you. Some of you are like Zechariah. You are looking at the magnitude of the issue and I really do not have the faith for things to unfold. When it happens, great. And you're really hoping, but actually you don't are not walking in a real true expectation, even anticipation. And some of you will need tonight to do business with God. You just need to come to that place and say, Father, forgive me. You know, I'm struggling to believe it's even going to happen after all these years. See, that's what Zechariah did. For years and years and years and years, he and his old lady had been waiting for a baby to come. And now he just, I don't think he really believed it was going to happen. And even though an angel turned up, he was silly enough to question it. Some of you need to take a moment and go, Father, that's me. Perhaps some of you are going to have to be honest before God and go, you know what? I don't have the faith that Bartimaeus had. I mean, Bartimaeus threw aside his begging license, that garment. And again, there's a place of, you know, Lord, forgive me. I'm not walking in that sort of faith and expectation. I believe as I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to sweep through this place, some of you are going to come to that realization that right now your relationship with God is not what it should be. You're doing things and saying things and reacting on things that you know you should not. And tonight is your opportunity. In your journey of life, there are times when God causes you to be at a place, there's a time such as this, that you might have an encounter with God and just deal with some of this stuff. You may never get another chance. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, a very dear friend of mine, a chiropractor and a doctor from Palmerston North, went for a joy flight one day. Beautiful day. Wife and family still back on the Gold Coast, running where his chiropractic clinic was. That day, that plane plowed him to the ground. I wonder how ready he was for that moment. How ready are you? And I think the Holy Spirit is going to talk to some of you. Perhaps you have never actually verbalized about asking Jesus to come into your life. Friend, attending a building on a regular basis is not going to get you into heaven. The Bible says with your heart you believe, something in your mouth you confess. And perhaps you've never actually done that. Never actually said, Jesus, thank you for what you did on the cross. I'm so glad you rose again and you'll just come into my life. You know, I met an Anglican vicar, truly, in England, who was at a full gospel business meeting we were doing at the Royal Yacht Club in Portsmouth. And at the altar call, this vicar came up and gave his heart to Jesus. He said, you know what? He said, I went into the clergy because when I was doing my degree in university, I suddenly thought, that's a safe, secure job. And he took it on as a vocation. And he realized he'd never actually asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. That man stood there with his clerical collar on and sobbed his way through a simple prayer. His life has never been the same. Tonight God is going to speak to some of you about where you're at, whether you've actually asked Jesus into your life, and whether you're a Zechariah or a Bartimaeus. And then you're going to get an opportunity to respond. And that opportunity is going to happen before we open this up to pray for the sick. And again, I want you to know what's about to happen. I'm going to ask you to come out here. And I want to lead you in a specific prayer that will change your destiny. Now, with every eye closed, this is not a time to peek now. This is that moment. I said an hour ago that this was going to happen. Perhaps you need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. You'll need to come on this call. Holy Spirit, would you please now sweep through this place, just row after row, and speak to their hearts. This whole left-hand side as they face the stage. Holy Spirit, just sweep through it now, please. Row after row, speak to their hearts about compromise, about stuff that's going on in their lives, about where they're at right now. Speak to them, Holy Spirit. The center block right now. Holy Spirit, would you please just go row after row after row from the front. Just sweep through there and begin to speak to their hearts, Lord, about their relationship with God, about lack of intimacy. Oh, Lord. This final right-hand block facing the stage, right now the Holy Spirit is going to sweep through here. He is speaking to some hearts. Hear God speak to you. If you know that you need to do business with God, don't be embarrassed about this. Nobody's going to go, my goodness, there goes Michael. He's been going to church for 57 years. This is between you and God. If God's been speaking to you right now, I want you to come up here right now. Just come out of your row and come up here and let me lead you in a prayer. Come on, come. Right now, you need to do business with God. Come on, this is not about how long you've been a Christian. This is about you and God and some business that just needs to be done. Perhaps you've never asked Jesus into your heart. You come up because I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Perhaps you made a decision to be a Christian a long time ago. But right now, friend, your relationship with God is half-hearted, to be nice about it. Come on. Are there any more? You need to come up. This is a solemn moment between you and God. Are there any more who wants to come up now? Just do business with God. Well done. There's no shame. And being one of the last to pop up, there could be so much unnecessary pain. Come on. We'll open up for prayer for healing later. This is about you and God and just taking this moment and asking Him to wash you afresh. This is about this moment saying, God, I want the Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I'm not where I should be. This is about you are actually a Zechariah. And you know it. Come on. It is about making a willful decision. And God does give you moments in your journey of life. It cuts across your path and you need to seize this moment. We're going to pray in a moment. Are there any more that want to come up? Well done, dear. Right, you guys, they're up here. The Bible says with your heart you believe, your mouth you confess. So you've got to use those flaps of meat just below your nose. They're called lips. So you're going to have to say these words out loud, okay? You can't think yourself right with God. The Bible is very clear about it. It's with your mouth you confess. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment. And if you've prayed this prayer before, it's not going to hurt you to pray it again. Well, in a moment, you're going to say words like this. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I'm so glad you rose again. If there's anything I've said, thought, or done that's grieved you, please forgive me. You're going to say words like this. Jesus, just come into my life afresh. Fill me and I declare I am yours, you are mine, I receive all that you have for me. And as you say these words, a transaction takes place between you and God that's unbreakable. All right, it's a phenomenal covenant. Are you ready? You know what you're going to say. I don't want you going from here going that. Fella from Auckland had me saying stuff I didn't realize I was going to say. I've told you what the words you're going to use. Speak these words out loud. You ready? Say these things. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. I'm so glad you rose again. If there's anything I've said, thought, or done that's grieved you, that's been sinful. Everybody says it a lot quieter when I get them to say that. It's interesting. Please forgive me. And I declare tonight, before witnesses, before you in heaven, I am yours, you are mine, and I receive all that you have for me. May I never ever be the same. Amen. Yes! Yeah. All right. Holy Spirit, just seal this moment in. Lord, some of these ones, it's just dealing with stuff that's in the background there. For some, it's an important decision. Right now, I'm asking Holy Spirit, fill them afresh. Right now, fill them afresh. Fill them up, Holy Spirit. Release just a whole new language in their lives. Lord, release just your Spirit now into them. Receive it now, right now, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just seal this moment and fill them afresh. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, I'm going to pray now and just ask the Holy Spirit to let the river of His presence flow. We encourage you to stay, and we can stay here as long as we like. I don't think the hotel needs to close this room down. I don't think that's a problem. All right? And if it is, then they're just going to walk into 14-foot angels. One's called Gabriel. And I say to you, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. So just soak in the presence of God. We'll come and pray for you, lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and God will do what only He can do. Amen? And if you've made this decision for the very, very first time, you've never prayed words like that before, I'm asking you to go and tell Graham Eagle. Graham, wave your arm like a windmill. Yeah, see? That's Graham. You need to tell him. There's something about telling somebody. I've never prayed a prayer like that before. I want you to let him know. That's part of sealing the whole thing in. You've never prayed those words before. How is anybody here in this line? Just I'm curious. How many have never prayed a prayer like that before? That's the first time you prayed that prayer. Anybody? No? First time? Well done, honey. Well done. Well done. Well done. This is awesome. All right. Holy Spirit, what an awesome night. Right now, just release your anointing in this place. Let the river of your presence flow through this place. Let healing flow. Let a fresh baptism flow. Lord, just ravish their hearts and set them on fire fresh. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let the river of your presence flow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether the sound man can put some music on. We're just going to kind of hang out with the Holy Spirit for a little while and just soak and be like a sponge, marinate in it, soak it up, whatever. And always remember, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. So come and soak in the river of His presence. Bless you.